Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
How many of you grew up in a hand-raising church? Raise your hand. Very few of you. How many did not grow up in a hand-raising church? You're trying to get your hands up there like Tim, yeah. Yeah, I did not grow up in a hand-raising church either. I grew up in a mainline denomination, and in fact, not only did we not raise our hands, we really didn't sing, okay? I mean, I would maybe call it more mumbling instead of singing. And we had a pipe organ. That was all it was. And I just remember the pipe organ, it kind of sounded like a funeral dirge. And it was just kind of plodding. And it was just kind of, I mean, the concept of praise and worship, it really wasn't there. It was more just singing spiritual songs and mumbling spiritual songs. And I remember the first time that my family and I, we went to a Pentecostal church. I tell you, it was kind of like we were just blown away. People are clapping. People are raising their hands. Some are kind of dancing or doing a little jig. They're jumping. And I mean, it was wild. And I remember feeling kind of conflicted because, first of all, it was like, these people are nuts, okay? They're nuts. I mean, you just don't do this in church. Church is to be quiet. Church is to be reverent. Church is to be respectful. And the way they were singing with all their heart putting into it, they actually sounded like they thought God was alive and could hear them. You know, it was just so different. And yet there was something about them and their worship that was attractive to us, and it made us want to come back for more, even though we were very uncomfortable with it. They acted like God was real. He was not just a cerebral concept, you know, a mental philosophy. They acted like God was really, truly real. This morning, as we continue our series on Raise Your Praise, we're going to be talking about what does praise mean. You see, when we read the Bible in English, what we don't realize is that the Bible was originally written in the Hebrew and the Greek. The Old Testament, most of it was written Hebrew, New Testament Greek. And when there are sometimes when words were translated from the Hebrew or the Greek into the English, there was not an appropriate English word for the Hebrew word. So they put an English word in there, but it doesn't communicate the meaning of that Hebrew or Greek word. And if you can get underneath the English to see what the original language said, you discover a whole treasure of meaning as you begin to dig into Scripture. And the word praise is a good example of that. There's different words. Many of you, you've maybe heard of different words for love. How many have heard of that before? There's different words in the Bible for love. There's storge, which means the natural love of a parent for a child. There's phileo love. It means a fondness or an affection. It's kind of a friend. You know, phileo, that's where you get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You also get another word is agape. Agape is the unconditional love of God. I will love you no matter what. And then there's a Greek word that's not used in the Bible, but it is a Greek word. It's eros, and that was the physical love between a man and a woman. So those were the different types of love, four different Greek words for love. And what people don't realize is that there are seven, yes, you heard right, seven different Hebrew words for praise. So when you are reading in the book of Psalms or you're reading in the Old Testament and you read the word praise, there it could be one of seven different words. And what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at these Hebrew words of praise. We're going to look at four today. We're going to look at three next time. And at the end of the message, for those who are coming in a little late and say, man, am I that late? We're going to enter into a time of praise and worship because we want to put into practice the things that we've learned in church, all right? And if we're talking about praise and worship, then it makes sense to have our praise and worship following that. So, are you ready this morning? Take out your notes. Back of the bulletin, You might want to keep these. We are talking about praise. And here's something you have to realize. Praising God with enthusiasm and emotional is not a cultural thing. It's not a traditional thing that you grew up in. You praising God and even living an enthusiastic Christian life, that is how God defines Christianity. That's how God wants us to live. Many of you have heard of John Wesley, brought revival to England. George Whitefield also, they were famous revivalists. You know what one of the biggest charges that were brought against Wesley and Whitefield? That they had too much enthusiasm. They were too emotional. And here's the thing, when you say, well, we can't get emotional in church, we can't have enthusiasm, what we're doing is we are shutting down the move of God. Theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, to dislike enthusiasm is to quench the spirit. Opposition to what is called enthusiasm can be one of the greatest hindrances to revival. I'm going to say that again. Opposition to what is called enthusiasm can be one of the greatest hindrances to revival. Now, how many of you want revival? You want to see God move. You want to see God do something. Then we need to be enthusiastic. What's interesting, a lot of times we think of the word enthusiasm and we think of outward expression. We think of passion. And that's partially true. But the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words. The first one is en, and it means in. And then thous comes from theos, which means God. The word enthusiasm actually means in God. So that God is in you and that you are into God. And so if you're enthusiastic, we get enthusiastic about, you know, maybe getting a promotion at work. We get enthusiastic about our sports team winning. We get enthusiastic when our child does well, you know, in their recital. They get a part in a play at school, or they get an A on a big test. We get enthusiastic. But the word enthusiasm, it really means getting in to God. And yet so many times when you take a look at our praise and our worship, we're just standing there, like Tim Hawkins said, our hands are in the pockets. Maybe we're flapping our elbows. You know, enthusiasm, friends, needs to be a hallmark of our Christianity, including praise and worship. And we're going to learn that as we look at these seven Hebrew words for praise. The first word this morning for praise is the word yada. All right, yada. And yada refers to the hands of praise. Hands of praise. Yada means to hold out an open hand. That's what yada means in the Hebrew. It also means to throw up a hand. It was used to describe the action of shooting an arrow or throwing a rock. A yada is, it means to worship God with hands lifted up, with hands extended. That's what the word yada means. And here's the thing. Yada is used 111 times in the Old Testament. 111 times it says, praise God with your hands. Lift your hands up. Now, for those of you who did not grow up in the hand-lifting church, you say, well, that's kind of weird. Why does God want us to raise our hands? I believe there is three things that take place when we raise our hands, all right? Three things that take place. In your notes, letter A, celebration. Celebration. One of the most natural reactions when something goes well, when something great happens, is to lift your hands and to lift your hands up and celebrate and get excited. If you had a chance to watch the game last night between the Yankees and the Astros, excuse me, at the end of the game, it's tied up. Jose Altuve is up to bat. There's two outs, and he cracks a home run, and it goes sailing over the fence. And when you see pictures of the game, I encourage you, go watch videos. Try to see pictures of it. People in the stands, even on third baseline, all over, people, their hands are in the air. They're celebrating. They're rejoicing. They're excited. How many times are you sitting at home, you're watching television, and you're watching a football game, and all of a sudden your team wins, and especially this year if you're a Denver Broncos fan and they win, yeah, they finally got one! You get excited when there is a victory. You get excited. You get, you know, you find out you get a promotion, you get a raise, and it's like, yes, your hands go up. It's a natural sign of celebration, hands extended in the air. And so when you and I are praising and worshiping God, we're celebrating God. We are excited. We are into God, the enthusiasm. We're celebrating what he's done for us on the cross, that Jesus died for our sin, that he set us free. We're not locked in our sin. We're not going to hell anymore. We're going to heaven. We're excited. We remember his goodness and his faithfulness. In fact, in Psalm 107, verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise," or yada, that's the word yada, "praise the Lord for his goodness." You realize the goodness of God, what he's done, and you praise him for it. You also yada him for his wonderful works to the children of men. You think of the great things God has done, the times he's provided for you, the times he's protected you, the times he's healed you, the times he's given you direction, all the different things God has done. We celebrate God and we yada, we extend our hands in praise to God. Yada means hands of praise. Now, there's another thing that takes place when we lift our hands, I believe. Letter B this morning, spiritual warfare. You're fighting spiritual warfare when you put your hands up. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 14, it says, "Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her." That word shoot is yada. And that's what we talked about earlier in the meeting. Yada is used to extend your hand, to shoot an arrow, to throw a rock. When you and I lift our hands up, I believe there's spiritual warfare that's taking place. When we praise and worship God, there's warfare that's taking place between the angels of heaven and the demons. You say, "I don't believe in demons." Well, Jesus talked about demons. He believed in demons. So if you want a good authority, I think Jesus knows what he's talking about. There are unseen forces in this world of goodness, of God's angels, and of wickedness, Satan and his demons, and they are in conflict. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the enemy." There are spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual battle going on all around us, and we don't comprehend it. And praise is one of the main weapons of warfare. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the nations of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir come to attack Israel. And they want to drive Israel out of the promised land. They want to defeat them. And King Jehoshaphat comes to God and says, "Lord, what are we going to do?" And this is what the Lord says. He says, "You are going to go into battle, but you're not going to fight." He says, "The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's." And in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says that, "I want you to take the singers and have them go before the army. Put the worship team in front of the army, and the worship team leads the army into battle." And it says in verse 22 that as they begin to sing and praise God, the Lord set ambushes for the enemy, and they were defeated. Israel did not have to lift a sword. They didn't have to shoot an arrow. They didn't have to do anything. They just praised God. And when the battle was raging, they were praising, and God brought the victory. When we praise God, there is spiritual warfare. Friends, Satan doesn't like it when the saints praise God. In fact, Satan was the worship leader of heaven. He knows what praise and worship does for God, and he wanted to become like God. He wanted everyone to praise and worship him. And he hates it when we praise. He tried to steal that praise. And when we shut our mouths, when we are down, when we're not focusing on God, when we're not raising a praise of God, even when it's difficult, Satan's loving it because he's stolen the praise that God deserves. And so praising God fights warfare. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a church service and maybe there's, you know, I just come in, I'm feeling down, I'm discouraged, something happened, maybe I'm sick, whatever. Maybe I just feel like the enemy's really attacking me, and you know what? I don't feel like praising God. I feel like just standing there with my hands in my pocket, or with my arms crossed, or just sitting down and just, you know, I don't want to be doing this right now. But I force myself, and it's like, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to raise my hands. And there's something that happens when I take on a different posture and I raise my hands. There is a shift in my spirit. There is a shift. And before I know it, God begins to move me out of this, whatever you could say, this spiritual funk, depression, this oppression, whatever it is, this attack of the enemy, and I'm beginning to feel joy. Praise becomes genuine. I begin to realize how awesome and great and wonderful it is, and I move from a place of defeat to a place of victory, all because of praise. When you praise, when you yada, you're shooting an arrow. You put your hands up in the air. You're saying, God, I'm going after you. God, I'm going to praise you. You're awesome. I remember your goodness, and you're fighting spiritual warfare when you lift your hands up. So if you're not a hand raiser and you're feeling oppressed, you're feeling under attack of the enemy, I encourage you today as we worship, get your hands up. Get your hands up. Begin to praise God. Something spiritual takes place when we do something physical. All right? There's a third significance, I believe, that takes place when we raise our hands and worship God with extended hands, and that is a longing for closeness. There's a longing for closeness. When a parent comes home from work, what do little kids do? They run with open arms. They're excited. They're celebrating. Mommy, Daddy's home. And then they say, open arms. They want to be close. They want you to pick them up and to hold them. Open arms are a sign of closeness. And when we throw our arms up in the air, when we extend our hands in praise to God, we're saying, God, I celebrate you. I'm with you now. Yes, you've been walking with me all week, but I recognize you're here, and I want to be close to you. I long to be in your presence. And God, here I am. God, I'm lifting my arms up to be in your embrace. Yada, the hands of praise celebrate, they fight warfare, and they desire closeness. Some people say, well, Craig, I'm not a hand raiser. I don't do that kind of thing. Psalm 67, verse 3, it says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Okay, who's supposed to praise God? All the people, okay? Does that include you? Does that include the non-hand raisers? Does that include, you know, the different cultures like the Scandinavians and the Germans that are reserved and they're stoic and we don't express much worship when we come to church? Does that include all peoples? It's not just the people down in Latin America or the people over in Africa that, you know, they get into their music and their dance. No, that's us, you know, us white people too, okay? That's all peoples. That's every denomination. It's not just the Pentecostals or the Charismatics. That's the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and the Lutherans. It's all peoples. And just so you think that God maybe didn't make a mistake, it's repeated in verse 5 identically. Psalm 67, verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The introverts, the extroverts, let everyone praise God with extended hands. In Psalm 44, 8, it says, in God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. We yada your name forever. We praise you with extended hands forever. You see, raising your hands in praise is an eternal verb. It is not confined to a time or a place. It's eternal. We're going to be doing that throughout history. Now, hey, you say my hands get tired. That's why you switch once in a while. That's okay, I do that too. But in heaven, we're not going to be limited. Friends, if we're going to be praising God with extended hands forever, and I don't know exactly what that means. I mean, we're going to be stuck like this? I don't think so. But if it says forever, don't you think we need to start practicing it now? Yeah, if God says, let everybody praise him, let everybody praise me forever, then we need to start practicing it. Put your hands up, celebrate, fight warfare, say, God, I long to be close to you. That is the hands of praise. I said last week that as we learn what praise is, it's going to cause us to move out of our comfort zone. My prayer is that it changes how we worship corporately, but it's also how we worship personally. Here's the thing. You can raise your hands at home. I can't tell you how many times in my devotions I will raise my hands and I'll praise to God. And I'm trying to get better about different things, about when things are going rough. God, I'm going to shoot up a hand. I'm going to shoot up an arrow. And I'm going to fight warfare. And I'm going to praise you, God, because you're worthy. And I want to be close to you. I'd recognize you're close to me at this moment. It's not, you see, it's not just doing something in a church service. God wants it to transform our personal lives. So begin to praise him with extended hands at home, on the job, in church, wherever you go. God, I praise you. God, I praise you. Okay, let's take a look at the second Hebrew word for praise, and it's the word zamar. The word zamar, okay? And this refers to the music of praise. The music of praise. Zamar literally means to touch the strings or parts of musical instruments. That's what zamar means. It means to make music. It means to celebrate in song and in music. Psalm 33:2, it says, praise the Lord with harp. That word praise, by the way, is a different word there. But then it says, sing. That is the word zamar. Sing to him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. In the church I grew up in, there wasn't much music. I mentioned there was just a pipe organ. So when we went to the Pentecostal church and they had the pianos and they had the drums and they had the guitars and they were going at it, we were kind of going, well, this isn't right. You know, you don't praise and worship. This is not how church is done. Church is just done with the pipe organ. You know, they didn't have pipe organs back in the Old Testament. They had a lot of different instruments, and they worshiped God with all those instruments of that day. Psalm 150, it's the very last psalm. And I kind of think maybe it's there because, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when you're reading the big, long book, you start in the beginning, and then you kind of wane, so you kind of skip over parts, and then you read the very end. How many of you have done that before? Yeah, you kind of skim read it. And then you really look what it says at the end. Well, this very last psalm, I think it's very interesting that God has this psalm at the very end. He's talking about praising and worshiping him. This is what it says, Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. I mean, friends, God wants us to use instruments to praise him. It's okay to praise God with clashing cymbals, with timbrels, with lyres, with stringed instruments, with guitars, with banjos, with basses, with a trap set, with the keyboard. It's okay to use instruments to praise God. Trumpets, saxophones, French horns. I guess a kazoo could work too, although it's, I don't know if you can even consider that a musical instrument. But God wants us to celebrate him in music and in song. And I think the reason for that is that there is something powerful about music. Music has an emotional connection to the heart. How many times have you walked into a church service and you're frustrated with a friend? You're anxious about finances. Maybe you're under the weather and you're just down and you don't feel good and you slip in your seat. And then as the music starts and it begins to go, all of a sudden the music touches your soul and it lifts you and it moves you. That's zamar. and begin to sing to God. There are sometimes people come to church, and it's like, oh, what a glorious day. I mean, we're kind of mumbling. I mean, we can't sometimes, I can't even tell if some people are singing because their mouths are barely open. You know, it's kind of like, are you trying to be a ventriloquist? Hi, my name's Craig. What's your name? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, God. Amazing grace. I mean, friends, zamar means to sing. It means to celebrate with music and song. Lift your voice. Raise your praise to God and belt it out. That is zamar, the music of praise. In almost all the references of zamar, it means to sing, or the word sing is associated with it. Psalm 23, verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and zamar praise your power. Psalm 98, verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing praises, that's zamar. And here's the thing, friends, you can sing praises at home. You can sing praises when you're in the shower. You can sing praises when you feel defeated. You can sing praises when you're at work. You can sing praises all the time to God, not just in a church service. God wants us to raise our praise corporately and personally. As Paul said in the book of Colossians, I believe it is, he says, singing and making melody in your hearts. There's a song of praise that radiates from you, because you're enthused, you're into God. Raise your praise with the music of praise. All right, the third word this morning for the word of for the Hebrew word of praise is tehillah. All right, tehillah. Yes, it sounds like a popular drink made in Mexico, okay? But no, stay away from that. That's not a good thing, but tehillah, that is a good thing, all right? Tehillah means a fresh song of praise. A fresh song of praise. It actually means laudation. That means to extol, to lift someone up, or a song or hymn of praise. But here's the interesting thing. Sometimes when you read in Scripture, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Every time it says a new song, the word tehillah is associated with a new song. It's a spontaneous song. Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise tehillah to our God. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Now, that's a different Hebrew word, because you see, sometimes you incorporate different aspects of praise at the same time. Sometimes you raise your hands and you're also singing a new song. You incorporate different ones. It says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song in his praise from the ends of the earth. Rabbinic literature, they entitle the book of Psalms the Tehillim. They take it from the word tehillah, and it's a collection of songs. And when you think about it, that's a great description, because so many times you have David, you have Asaph, the sons of Korah, people in the Scriptures, they're going through an experience of life, and they just begin to sing out this spontaneous new song out of the experience of their life. And they're taught, and they're praising God, and they're worshiping God out of that moment, out of what God is doing in their life at that point in time. Sometimes those songs of tehillah are cries for help. For example, when David wrote Psalm 22, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? It's a song of help. He's praising God. But then you read on, and sometimes there's a song of faith, a declaration that, God, it hasn't happened yet, but I know you're going to, and I'm going to sing this song that you're taking care of me. And then you come to places where the victories happen, and they're singing a song of victory, a song of praise to God. Songs of tehillah, songs that are spontaneous, don't have to rhyme. They don't have to have a catchy tune. They just need to come out of the outflow of your life. There's times I will sing a song of Tehillah in the spirit. I'll sing in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm just singing in tongues a spontaneous praise to God. There's times I will sing in English, in my native language, a song of praise to God. A while back, I read a book. Actually, we're reading it for our family devotions. It's called Draw the Circle by Mark Batterson. And he was talking in there how the children of Israel, they circled things in prayer. They circled the city of Jerusalem. They walked around, Jericho. They walked around Jericho seven times, and they were obeying God, and they were praying for God to give them a breakthrough, for God to give them the promised land. This was their very first battle. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they said, God, give us victory. We want to see you move. And so as I was reading this in our devotions around the table, I felt God just say, Craig, I want you to do a prayer walk around the perimeter of the church. Not the church building, but the church property, all 31 acres. And I want you to circle it seven times in prayer. Now, I figured this out. And one lap around our 31 acres is about a mile, a little bit over a mile. And it's not all easy walking. There are some hills you go up and down, and there are some wet places that you walk through where the stream runs through, and there's some really, wet ground and that kind of thing when it rains. And I says, okay, God, I'll do it. And I set a date when I felt that it worked for me and when God wanted me to do it. And so I did this seven-lap prayer walk around the property of our church. And what am I praying for? I'm praying for breakthrough. God, I want to see you move. God, give us this city. Give us this land. I want to see people come to know you. Beat back the enemy. Pull down the walls that are keeping us from having victory. God, that's what I want for our church. And every lap, I felt that God gave me a different focus to pray on each different lap, okay? The sixth lap was what I call the lap of praise. I felt God wanted me just to praise Him continuously on the sixth lap. And so I started out over here by our east entrance, and I began praising God and thanking Him and worshiping Him for the victory, for the people that are going to get saved, for giving us breakthrough, for moving. I began to sing some of the praise and worship songs that we sing here in church. And when I got to the northwest corner of our property, that's up on the north end down there right by the Boy Scouts, I just began to sing a song of praise that we didn't sing in church. It was Tehillah. And it didn't rhyme, and I don't know if it was too catchy, but I just began to get caught up in praise. I'm praising. I probably looked like a fool out there because I've got my hands going. Yeah, God, I praise. I don't even know what I was singing. I can't remember. I didn't record it. But it was a song of praise to God, spontaneous out of what God was doing in my life at the moment. What's interesting is when I got done, because after every lap, I stopped, I hydrated, that kind of thing. And I was kind of keeping time on how long this would take. Every lap was taking about 30 minutes. The lap of praise took only 20 minutes. I did the lap of praise in a third of the time. And here's the thing, that was my sixth mile. I'd already walked five. Instead of slowing down, there was something as I was praising God, it energized me. Should that be a surprise? Doesn't the Bible say the joy of the Lord is your strength? And when you begin to praise and worship God, joy raises up in you, and it invigorates you, it empowers you, it strengthens you. Friends, begin to sing spontaneous songs of praise to God. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, "You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." The word praises there is tehillah. God says, you want to know the kind of praise that I inhabit? The kind of praise that builds a throne and I come into your midst and boom, I'm there for you? It's these spontaneous new songs of tequila, these new songs of praise. When you just begin to praise me, not out of something you've memorized, but you begin to sing a song of just saying how great and awesome I am, I come and enthroned, I inhabit your praise. I don't know about you. Are you getting excited this morning? Are you learning something? See, God wants to change the way we praise. So many times our praises are just, you know, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Amazing grace, how great thou art. God wants to put a song in your heart where you recognize something and you begin to sing out to him. Raise your praise personally. There's times in church service here, I stop singing the song, and I'm not loud, I'm not disruptive, but I'll just begin to sing a new song to God. Sometimes in English, sometimes in the Spirit. But it's just as God's doing something, I begin to thank him for something, I just begin to sing that praise, that new song of praise to God, right in worship. All right, the last word that we want to look at this morning, the last Hebrew word for praise is Hallel. Hallel. We talked about this a little bit last week. Hallel, it means the fools of praise. It means a celebration of praise. It literally means to shine, to make a show, to rave, to boast, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish, and to give in marriage. What's interesting is that when you look at all the Hebrew words of praise, Hallel is the one by far that is used the most. Hallel is used the most. This celebration, this raving, this shining forth, this being a little bit foolish, that's the one God says, when you praise me, this is the one that should most often happen. And as I've been studying this, because I looked up all the different words of praise and I began to cut and paste them and put them together there, and there was like 6 pages of Hallel. There's like 1 page of another, 2 of another, 4 of another, 6 pages of Hallel. And I'm going, oh God, you know I'm not a dancer. God, you know I'm not an excited person. God, you know I'm more reserved in my worship. And it's just like God saying, well, Craig, I've seen you get excited when the Dallas Cowboys win. It hasn't happened in a while. I see you get excited when your kid scores a touchdown or your daughter just does a great job with her choir solo. I see you get excited when I healed your wife. You know, can you, but even then, did you get excited like you got excited with these things of the world that are just temporary and don't last? Are we celebrating God? The word hallelujah comes from Hallel. Hallelujah. Yah means Lord. It's God. Praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. And it means with a little bit of excitement. Hallel. In the Old Testament, the word halul, it's related to it, came from the same root word, and it's used 2 places outside the Psalms, once in Leviticus, once in Judges. And it referred to the harvest, when if they brought in the harvest of grapes, and the people, they would get into a wine press, and they would smash the grapes. That's how they would get the juices from the wine. And as they did that, they would sing, they would dance, they would crush the grapes, and the hems of their garments would be stained purple. You see, I think God wants us, as we praise, that some of it sticks on us, and everywhere we go, you can kind of see praise on us. It's not just something that happened here in church, but you walk out of here today, and you've got a stain of praise that I've been with God. There's been a harvest. God has done something awesome in my life. He brought me into his harvest. I'm saved. I'm rejoicing. That's Hallel. In Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise, I will hallel the name of God with a song. Psalm 22:22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the church gathering, I will hallel you. Psalm 109:30, with my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord, and the great throng of worshipers I will praise or hallel him. Here's the thing. This is written in the first person, meaning I need to make the choice. But these psalms also were sung corporately. And notice what it says, where I'm going to do this at? In the midst of the assembly, in the throng of all the worshipers. When we get together, I have made a choice. I'm going to hallel. You make a choice. We all make a choice. We all begin to celebrate what God has done for us. Hallel is used to describe giving your daughter in marriage. Has anyone ever been to a Hebrew wedding before? Anyone ever been to a Hebrew wedding? Hebrew weddings are a little bit different. When you go to the reception of a Hebrew wedding, being a non-participant is not an option, okay? Every person who goes to a Hebrew wedding participates. Even the 60 to 70, 80-year-old men, they get out of their chairs, they link arms, and they begin to dance around in the circle, and they begin to shout, woohoo! And they're excited because, you see, you've got two people who are in love, who have been joined together to be united in a spiritual union. And they're rejoicing in that, and they look a little foolish. And friends, there's times I wonder when God looks down on our North American church service, and we're standing there, and we're dignified. Oh, Jesus, and we're kind of casual, we're kind of reserved, we think we're respectful, and yet Jesus is saying, man, I've been joined together to you. As Paul said in Ephesians, he relates the husband-wife relationship to the relationship between Christ and the church. We've been joined together. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:17, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him. And Jesus is saying, you've been united to me. We're one. We have an intimacy. There's a celebration in heaven. You realize there's more rejoicing in heaven when a sinner comes home and gets right with God and joins the bride of Christ. Heaven latches out in a party. And yet my people down here, they're not rejoicing. They're reserved. Their hands are stuck in their pockets. They're folded. They're grumpy. And they're not praising me. They're not halleling me. They're not celebrating me. They're not looking a little foolish. Oh, man, God is convicting me that I need to raise my praise. Personally, outside of these walls, corporately, inside these four walls, we need to raise our praise. Because here's the thing. When you look at Hallel, there's no place for this. Wish they'd get done with this. Friends, that's not Hallel. Hallel is not reserved and reverent and casual. Hallel gets into it and celebrates. So this morning, as we enter into praise and worship, as you look at these four different words this morning, how do you need to raise your praise? Maybe some of you need to yada. You need to throw up your hands. You need to extend your hands to God and just begin to celebrate him and rejoice in his goodness and his faithfulness. Maybe some of you said, man, I came in here, I'm fighting a battle. Even if you don't feel like it, I want you to shoot that arrow up. Shoot up two arrows. Say, God, I'm going after you. I'm going to praise you. I'm not going to let the enemy hold me back. I'm going to acknowledge you. I long to be close to you. Some of you, maybe you need to do the zamar. You need to sing a song this morning. You need to sing like you've never sang before. Some of you need to tehillah. There's a spontaneous thing of praise that you break out as we're worshiping. Or maybe it's Hallel. You need to celebrate. You need to get a little excited. You need to maybe even look a little foolish. Last week we talked about how David, he brought the ark into the into Jerusalem, and he was celebrating because I am now the king of both Israel and Judah. All 12 tribes, God's given it to me. I am the king. I have the city of David, of Jerusalem. We've taken that as a nation. God has established the nation, the kingdom of God. We're going forward. And he brings the ark in. And what is so interesting, as he's bringing it in the chapter right before, that's where David gets a little crazy. And it says, David danced before the Lord, and he danced with all his might. And he begins to twirl around, and his tunic goes up in the air. And his wife, Michal, says, that is disrespectful. How dare the king of Israel dishonor himself? She was barren the rest of her life. She could never have kids. Friends, when you do not praise God, you're causing yourself to be barren. But when you praise and worship God, it brings life to you. It's setting up the kingdom of God. We need to Hallel. I can just see that lame man when he was sitting at the temple. And they said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he gets up, and it says, he was walking, and he was leaping, and he was praising God. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. How about us? Have you been healed? Have you been saved? Has God set up the kingdom into you? Are you joined with Jesus as the bride of Christ? Friends, we need to raise our praise.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.